Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame."
That is one of my favorite songs of all time. It really is. It's amazing to think what Christ has done and has it did for me. It's amazing to think that he could have simply said a word, has been set free from the cross, but he didn't. He died there alone so that I can be free. Amazing. Amazing. I'm thankful for my Lord this morning. So thankful. Well, if you will, find your place in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 45. You know, we learn lots of lessons in life. Many of you have learned more than I have. I'm still a young man, 29. I'll be old next year when I turn 30, but I'm learning lessons every day. We all do. We learn from those around us. We can learn from our parents. We can learn from our grandparents. We can learn from our peers. We can learn from those in classrooms. We can learn from people we work with, our bosses and whatnot. We can learn a lot of lessons from others around us. And many of those lessons we can learn from others. We can also learn from our own mistakes. We can learn from our victories. And I'm thankful for those times that we can learn. We can learn a lot of lessons from studying God's Word and studying men and women from the Word of God. And we just finished up in our Sunday school a couple weeks ago, finished up on studying the life of David. I learned a lot from the life of David and the life of Saul. Things what to do and things what not to do from even both men. We can learn a lot from characters in the Bible. We can learn a lot to apply to our life. And when it comes to learning lessons in life, the best lessons are often learned in the worst of times. It's true. We learn the best lessons during those difficult days, during those hard times. And that's exactly what is happening in our text here in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45. That's exactly what's happening to the disciples. They're learning lessons in one of the worst storms they've ever faced. They're learning the lessons. But before we jump into the message, before we start reading the scripture, we need to understand the context of the entire chapter as we come to it. In the previous portions of scripture, we can see that the greatest miracle that has ever been done according to the disciples, because it is only one that's recorded in all four Gospels. It's amazing. They were so excited to see the feeding of the 5,000. These men, no doubt, were just in awe as they saw their Lord feed 5,000 men. Let alone the women and children that were probably there with him. It could have been upwards of 25,000 people he fed with just some crackers and some sardines. They were amazed at what God had just done. No doubt they were just on cloud nine. It no doubt has had a huge impact in their life, because they never forgot it. Later on down in life, when they were penning the scriptures, they all put that in their gospel. It's amazing. They wanted the whole world to know. So no doubt before they got into the boat, when Jesus was about to tell them to go to the other side, they were on cloud nine and on top of the world. But in just moments, they'd be fearing for their life. And the worst storm they've ever faced. The most difficult day they had faced to date. They're about to learn some lessons through it as well. But let's look at our text in chapter 6 and verse 45. It says this: "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." They have just come to the worst storm they've ever faced in their careers. We need to understand, these men were not rookies. They were veteran sailors. They were veteran fishermen. They've been some storms before on the Sea of Galilee. This was not the first time, but this is probably the worst they'd ever seen. And God taught them some great lessons through it. And as we read them and as we look at this storm they were going through, we can learn lessons as well. We need to remember that though we may go through hard times and storms in our life, we need to learn the lessons that God has for us in them. God wants to teach us great things, and God wants to speak to our hearts this morning. So let's look at some lessons from this storm of life through these disciples. Let's look at them together and see what we can learn this morning as well. The first thing the Lord was wanting to teach them, he was wanting to teach them that he gave them a command. He gave them a command. Look at verse 45 again. It says this: "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before in the Bethsaida, while he sent away the people." It's interesting, that word constrained means to force or to compel. That's interesting to me, because it seems like he had to force his disciples to get into the boat and get to the other side. He constrained them. He gave them a charge. He gave them a command to get over there. But maybe they didn't want to, because possibly they could have been, again, on cloud nine. They just seen the feeding the 5,000, and they don't want to leave the Lord's side. I wouldn't either. I'd want to stay with them. I want to see more. I want to see more. So no doubt they were excited to see that. So maybe that's why the Lord had to actually force them to get in the boat and go. Or it could be because they were seasoned sailors, that they knew a storm was coming. And they were scared, and they didn't want to get in the boat and go to the other side. But God still told them to get to the other side. He gave them a command. And they learned that when God gives them a command, they need to obey. And by the way, so do we.
When God gives us a command from Scripture, we are simply to obey. We should obey as the Lord gives us a command. Don't drag our feet, but just simply obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, as the song goes. That's true. That's how we should be. That's the kind of Christians we should be. We shouldn't be Christians who come up with excuses and try not to serve the Lord. We should be Christians who are ready and eager to serve the Lord no matter what. I'm reminded when it comes to a hard command, but the man obeyed, I think of Philip. We need more Philips today. Just kidding. Not like me. But Philip's like in the Bible. In Acts chapter 8. It's amazing when you read that scripture. When you see Philip, he was preaching a citywide revival and people were getting saved. People were getting right with God. The Bible says that people were being healed of their diseases and sicknesses. No doubt that was a very exciting place to be. The Bible also says here in Acts chapter 8 that the city was full of joy. Hey, that's where I want to be. And Philip was there. But then God says, I need you to go down to Gaza. And the Bible says, which is desert. I want you to leave this citywide revival that you're preaching, where you're seeing people saved, where you're seeing people come to Christ and rededicate their life, where you're seeing people come to Christ, you're seeing people being healed of their diseases, and people are just excited about the Lord. I need you to leave that place. What? Are you sure? Are you positive? That's what I've been saying. But he didn't do that. It said he immediately went to Gaza, which is desert, to a place that's hot, dry, where there's only one person. The Ethiopian eunuch. He immediately went. He didn't question God. He didn't complain about leaving the city that was full of joy. He just got up. He didn't come up with excuses. He just got up. The Bible says he arose and went. He was a man of immediate obedience. That's the kind of Christians that we ought to be. When God gives us command, we should go. He didn't have to be prodded. He didn't have to be begged. He didn't have to be bribed, because he wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to be obedient and serve the Lord. So the question comes to mind, what about us? Do we want to serve the Lord with our life? Do we want to be obedient to the commands that God has given to us? To go into all the world, as Mark teaches us in chapter 16, verse 15. And preach the gospel. Be a witness for Him. God's commanded everyone to do that. By the way, it's not, I've said before, I'll say it again, it's not the pastor's job. It's not my job. It's not missionary's job. It's not the deacon's job to be witnesses. But it's every man, woman, boy, and girl who has been born again by the grace of God to be a witness. It's our duty, our great responsibility to be a witness for Him. We've been commanded to go. So how about us? When God gives us command from Scripture, do we obey? Or do we try to come up with excuses? So these men learned that when God gives a command, they need to obey immediately. Obey immediately. Disciples were given a charge and they were to obey. So in a storm, they learn obedience is better. Obedience is better. Secondly, what they learn is they had a comfort during this storm as well. Look at verse 46 with me, if you will. The comfort. Verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. I don't believe these guys knew what was going to happen as they were making their way across the sea. All they knew was they get into the boat, get to the other side. That's all they knew. They didn't know that there was going to be a terrific, a horrific storm come up and they'd be in the fight for their very lives. I don't think they knew that exactly. They didn't know that Jesus either was on the mountaintop praying the whole time they were in the midst of their storm. It's pretty interesting. I was at Calvary Baptist last night preaching a youth meeting there, and I talked to Preacher Mason. He's about to go to Israel with the ambassador group, and I was talking to him about what I was going to preach on. He said, well, let me show you something. This is very interesting. He said, the mountain you're talking about there in Mark chapter 6, he told me the name and I forgot it. That's the first time I ever forgot anything. No, just kidding. But he said, he showed me a picture of the mountain. He said, now, he'd been on the very top of this mountain looking over the entire Sea of Galilee. He could see everything. He said, so he'd have been sitting there praying and also watching his disciples at the same time. I was like, wow, that's amazing. Because you know what? Jesus still does that today. He was with them and he was watching them. He was praying for them while they were in the midst of their storm. They may have not have known it, but that was the greatest comfort they could ever have. That was the greatest comfort they could have while they were going through the fight for their life, that Jesus was praying, and I believe praying for them. Praying for them during this scary, uncertain time of life. I'm so glad to tell you that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. When we go through our hard times, we go through storms of life, we go through the dark valleys of life, Jesus is still praying for us today. I'm so thankful He does. The Bible says in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, it says this, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He's praying for the future believers. He's praying for us here in John chapter 17. It goes on to say that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27 says this, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He prays for the believers. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Prays for us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I'm so thankful that when I do face hard times, difficult days, I can have this comfort that Jesus is praying for me. He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for the saints. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, Jesus is praying for you. As he was on a mountaintop watching his disciples struggle through the sea, he was watching them. He was praying for them. That's a lesson that they learned later, I guess. I don't think they might have known it at the time. And many times when we go through our hard times, difficult days, we don't understand that Jesus actually does care about us. And sometimes we might want to complain, but rest assured, he does care. And he is watching. And he is praying. I'm thankful we can take comfort in that. So they learned that when God gives a command, they should obey. They learned that when they're going through a storm of life, there is a comfort. And that comfort is in Christ. In Christ alone. And him praying for us. Thirdly, what I want to see this morning, look at verse 47. Verse 47, they learned that in every storm of life, there is a critical moment. Look at it with me. Verse 47. "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." It's interesting. As I was studying this out and thinking about this, the Lord sent him away in the evening, so we'll say 6 o'clock. But he didn't come to him until the fourth watch of the night. You know, the fourth watch of the night was anywhere from 9 to 12 hours later. For nine, we'll just say 9 hours to be conservative about it. For 9 hours, these men were toiling and rowing. They were fighting for their lives for 9 solid hours in the middle of the night, all through the darkness of the night, fighting for their life. Every trial we face in life, there is a critical time, there is a critical moment, because during that time we can either throw in the towel or we can follow the Lord and do what's right. There's a critical moment there, you see. There's a critical moment always, and there's a critical moment for these guys as well. They could have, they're going through some hard times, tough times physically and mentally and emotionally. We need to look at this quickly. As it says here, toiling in rowing. We need to understand the exact hardship they were facing. That word toiling means torture. Torture. These men were basically being tortured by this storm as they were trying to get to the other side. They were toiling, torturing in rowing, trying to get to the other side. You can find that same word in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8 when it talks about Lot. Where Lot says he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked from day to day. He tortured himself as he was with the wicked every day. Tortured his righteous soul. Same word. You can also find that word in Luke chapter 16 verse 28 when it talks about the rich man in hell. When it talks about the rich man as he was being tortured and as he said, "I am in torments. I am being tormented in this flame." Same word. Tortured. Tortured. These men were facing some of the greatest pain, emotionally, physically, no doubt, maybe even spiritually, they've ever faced in their entire life. at a very critical moment. They could have just quit. They could have just stopped rowing. All right, just take the boat down. Let's just die. At a critical moment. At a critical moment. The word carries the idea of such horrific pain that you just want to die, but you can't. That's how the disciples felt. No doubt this was the hardest, most physical task these men had to date. They were struggling. They could have just gave up, like I said. They could have just gone with the flow, but they didn't. They knew that would not please the Lord because they knew the command of Christ. Get to the other side. Get to the other side. They knew their command. They knew their command. Though I can understand we may have some difficult days and testing days, that doesn't mean that we should just give up being a Christian with a Christ-like spirit. We shouldn't just give up. That doesn't mean we just give up on the Lord and go with the flow of the world. It doesn't mean we just give up on God and stop going to church, though we're facing some hard times. And by the way, that kind of, I don't understand why Christians do that sometimes. And I guess we're all tempted to do so. But when we're facing some hard times, the last thing we need to do is stop being faithful to the house of God. Because when I'm going through a trial or going through a hard time, I need the fellowship of God's people. I need to hear from their lips, hey, I'm praying for you. I need them to put their arm around me and give me a little squeeze and say, hey, it's going to be all right. I need that. And so do you. We all need that as believers. We need that. I need, when pastor gets up here to preach the word of God, that's probably the message I need for that trial, you see. The last thing we need to do is take time off from church. But many people do. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. God wants to speak to our heart every time we come to church. Every time God's word is open and a pastor preaches the word of God, God wants to speak to your life. He wants to speak to mine as well. God has something for us. Just be determined. We're going to follow the Lord no matter what this world does, no matter what others may do around us, no matter how we get treated, no matter what. No matter what the storms may be, we're just going to follow the Lord. We're going to serve Him. We're going to serve Him. By the way, the only person you can control is yourself. You can't control what others may do or say about you. You can only control yourself. Let's just do what's right. Don't give up in hard times of life. It's critical for us and others around us that we be faithful at all times and all trouble that we may face. You see, when I'm going through a hard time or difficult days or dark valley or troubled times, you see, I have this little girl calls me Dada. And during those critical times of that trial, she's watching, you see. I have little eyes that are watching me. And so there's critical moments during these storms, and they're watching to see what Dada does. Watching to see what Mommy does. If I react wrongly, if I just throw in the towel, how does that affect my daughter? How does that affect my family? How does that affect others around me? You see, it's a critical moment. It's very critical for the little eyes that are watching Dada. There's a critical moment during these storms, and we need to just follow the Lord. Be determined that we're going to follow the Lord and trust Him and by His grace get through it. Get through it all. To get through it all. Ask yourself as you think about the troubles you have faced or maybe are facing, how do I react during those hard times? And does it make others around me want my Lord, or does it make them not want Him? Does it make others around me want to come to my church, or does it make them not want to come? You see, there's a critical moment, and people are watching. People are watching how we react to these storms of life. That's a lesson we need to learn. There will always be a critical moment in life. The life of a believer during those hard times. And lastly, I want to see this. As these men were facing the worst storm to date in their life, no doubt they learned that God had a command and they were to obey. They learned that during their storm, there is a comfort. The comfort was Christ was praying for them. And they learned there's a critical moment. They could have just, at the intense moment of the storm, they could have just quit and said, forget it. But they didn't. They learn as a critical moment. And lastly, they had a cram session. That's what many teenagers are about to do with their tests coming up. Their EOGs are about to have a cram session. I did it. And in college, I remember when we had a test, we'd get some guys together and I may or may have not studied the night before, but I'd get together and we'd get together and I'd say, all right, ask me some questions. And of course, I never answer them because sometimes they know the answers, but I would hear their answers and I would go with them on the test because we had cram sessions. And that's kind of what's going on here once Christ comes to them at the fourth watch of the night. Let's look at it in verse 50. It says this, "For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." Verse 52, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." In the last few verses, they learned in this cram session, one of the first things they learned was where their peace comes from. It says in verse 50 that they all saw him, were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And he went up unto them into the ship. The men found their peace in the middle of a storm. It was only found in the Lord Jesus. Only found in his presence. And that is where we get our peace today, by the way, is from the Prince of Peace himself. From the presence of the Lord. Peace is not found when many people try to find it in the bottom of a bottle. It is not found there. Many people try to find peace in popping prescription pills. There is no peace there. People try to find peace today in the end of a needle. There is no peace there. Peace is only found in Christ. Peace is only found in the Lord Jesus. Peace is only found in him. It was from the very mouth of the Lord these men got their peace when he says immediately he talked with them. He said, "Be of good cheer." No doubt they were scared. They were probably crying. These big burly men, fishermen, were crying, scared to death. And he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And I believe as soon as they heard the voice of Christ, they stopped crying. They started focusing upon him and looking to him again. And got their peace from the Lord and from his word. They could have peace as the wind was beating against the boat and the waves were beating against the boat. They could still have peace from the Lord, and we can as well. If we but trust in the Lord and trust in his word, I'm thankful that we can find peace in the word of God during our troubled times. In Psalm and verse 130, it says this, or chapter 130 and verse 5, it says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." And in Psalm 4, it says this, David was talking of his fears in the previous verses in Psalm 4, in the previous few verses he had. And in verse 8, it says this, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep." Why could he do that? Why could he do that? Because he was trusting in God's word. He was trusting in the word of the Lord during that hard time. And by the way, David faced some very difficult days, but he trusts in the word of God. He trusts in the promises of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 says this, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." They learned that their peace came only from Christ himself. And by the way, that's where our peace comes from today. It's from the Lord, from the presence of God, from his word, we can get peace. So they learned that where their peace comes from, it comes from the Lord. And they learned also about the Lord's power in the midst of their storm. Look at verse 51. "And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." The very presence of the Lord calmed the storm in their life. The Bible says they were sore amazed. They were dumbfounded. They were basically, as the Lord got into the boat and all these 30, 40, 50 foot waves stopped and the wind stopped, the sea became just pure glass. They basically did this. They were like, They were sore amazed. They couldn't believe it. They were dumbfounded. I guess I would be too. Being in the worst storm I've ever seen in my life, yet as soon as Christ got in the boat, it stopped. They understood his power. They understood his power. They learned that nothing was too hard for the Lord. By the way, he still has power over your storms in your life as well. I'm very thankful that he does. Another thing that these men learned in his cram session, they not only learned about his power and they could have peace during the storm, but they also learned about their flesh. And this is where the real lesson is learned. Look at verse 52. And they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hard. And it's hard for me to imagine. But the disciples forgot about the greatest miracle Christ performed. Feeding the 5,000, they forgot. I guess as they were facing their hard time, they forgot what God had done for them just 12 hours, 9 to 12 hours previous. It's hard to think about that, but they did. Their heart was hardened. They had, the Bible says they consider not the loaves. What's interesting is, I believe when the Lord taught, he used visual aids. When he taught about the fig tree, he pointed to a fig tree. I believe when he was talking about, when he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, meaning the church, the gates of hell will not prevail. There is a cave there in Israel where they call it the gate of hell. A big cave, and I guess people hear voices coming out of it. I don't know, but they called it the gates of hell. And when Jesus gave that statement, I believe he was there. And when he said the gates of hell shall not prevail, I believe he pointed to it. Well, he's also using visual aids that the disciples had on their boat. If we remember correctly in context of Scripture, when he fed the 5,000, what was taken up afterwards? Leftovers. Yeah. Everybody loves leftovers, right? Except for fries. I don't really like to eat them up. But spaghetti the second time was really good. But they had leftovers. They had leftovers. 12 basket fulls. One for each of them. And I believe as the Lord was teaching them and talking to them, I believe that each one of them had their basket right beside them. It's amazing. Amazing to think they had their lunch for the next day right by their feet, but they were scared to death. Torturing themselves, they're trying to get through this storm. And by the way, I think when we are going through storms and hard times in our life and we try to do it on our own without trusting Christ, I believe we torture ourselves. We do. We should trust Christ through our storms. They had their basketfuls beside them right at their feet, and they didn't even consider what God had done for them just moments before. We get like that, don't we? We go through a difficult day of time. We go through a hard year even. But God brought us out of a storm before. He can do it again. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has met your needs before. He'll meet them again. God has helped your family before. He'll help them again. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't forget. Don't forget what God has done for you in your past. Because he can do it again. He can do it again. And he will. Don't torture yourself by not trusting Christ in the midst of your storm. Trust him. Trust him. And remember the loaves, the 12 basketfuls that they took up after feeding 5,000 men and probably a lot of women and children. They took up 12 from a couple of sardines and some crackers. Amazing. Amazing. But they forgot. Though we're tempted to doubt and though we're tempted to forget what God has done for us in the past, don't forget it. Don't forget what Christ has done. Lastly, they learned this. They learned about their flesh, and our flesh is weak. And we do tend to forget, but don't forget. Don't forget. They learned this. They learned his promises are true. They learned his promises are true. Look at verse 53. It says, and when. See that? When they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. When they had passed over, they seen that the Lord always keeps his promise. I'm thankful to let you know that we serve a Christ that cannot lie. I'm thankful we serve a God that way. I've asked the teenagers many times, is there anything God can do? And it's a trick question. And some of them say, yes, he can do anything. I said, well, he can't lie. And they're like, yeah. But he can't lie. That's one thing he can't do. And I'm thankful that we have a God that cannot lie. As the Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I'm thankful that we serve a God who keeps His promises. Though others may not keep their promises, though we may fail to keep our promises, God never does. He always keeps His promise. God will never let us down. He will never let you down. He always keeps His promises. They learn that. They learn though their flesh is weak, God keeps His promise. God always keeps His promises in our life. I'm thankful He does. I'm thankful as a 16-year-old boy, I was able to trust Christ as my Savior. He kept His promise. The promise of, if anyone shall call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That promise I took that night. When I heard a man give his testimony about he had cancer, he didn't know if he was going to die or not. And it was one of my friend's dad. He stood up and he said, I want you guys to listen, especially you teenagers, listen up. He said, I got cancer. I don't know if I'm going to die or not. He said, but if I live, I'm a winner because I get to spend time with my family, more time with my family. But he said, if I die, I'm a winner because I get to go be with Jesus. And I began to think, I was like, I don't know. If I was to die, would I be with the Lord? And by the way, it's an interesting statistic that 40% of people that are saved or influenced or won by a close friend or family, which in my case was true. Well, my good friends, Dennis Moody, he had influence in my life. Other friends had influences in my life. They were close to me. And this man, as he gave his testimony, I began to think, I don't know where I would go. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I'd go to hell. But I know one thing. I don't want to go to hell. And as I heard the preaching and I heard that you must trust Christ, you must be born again, I knew that was for me. And God was convicting my heart over the sin and over the guilt that I had in my life because I knew that I was dirty. I knew that in my own righteousness, I can't make it. I needed Christ. And I knew that the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I realized I was a sinner. And I realized I needed the Lord. And so I called upon Him that night. And I'm thankful to let you know that He kept His promise. And by the way, that promise still holds true today in May of 2013. I'm so thankful He keeps His promises. If you're here, you don't know Christ as your Savior, He's promised to you that if you realize that you're a sinner, you realize that He paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary and raised again the third day to give you eternal life. If you call upon Him, He would save you. That's a promise. And if the Lord has ever asked me, if He was to ask me, when I get to heaven, why I should let you into my heaven, Philip, I'd say, because you promised in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, I did that when I was 16. I trusted You. That's what I would tell him. Because He promised me. And I hang my soul on that eternal promise. And I hope you have as well. But if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're in a great place. We have men and women here that would love to take the Bible and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. Please don't leave without having that settled. And if you're going through a storm of life, remember Jesus is praying for you. Learn the lessons during that storm. God has something for us. And don't forget that God has delivered you in the past. He'll deliver you again. He'll give you victory again. Don't forget the miracle. Past miracles in your life. God can do it again. He can do it again.